This Bible teaching by David Ebal is titled Seal or Mark.
The message tonight that we'll be teaching is on the subject of the mark, the seal of God, and the mark of the beast. We'll be talking about two ways to write. God writes on us, and the devil writes on us. When God writes on us, he writes on us with his seal. He places his seal upon us. When the devil writes on us, he puts a mark. He marks us. And there are two different Greek words that describe every time God writes on us. There's a particular Greek word that's used. I wish I could say it for you. It's a pretty hard one for me. S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. Does anybody want to try it? That's transliterated Greek. Sphragizo. I wouldn't know how to say it, but it's all Greek to me. And that particular word has to do with the way God marks, writes, or seals upon us. The word charigma, C-H-A-R-A-G-M-A, is when the devil writes. When the devil puts his mark on us, he puts a char. And that kind of makes things fit, because when I think of being charred, C-H-A-R, you know, and this is from the same basic Greek word, the char, then I began to see what I could expect when the devil gets us. He'll burn us to a crisp, you know, to char us. Are you following this already? Now, when we begin to see the seal that God puts on us, we find out that God puts his stamp with a signet or private mark. Now, I'd like to call your attention to this particular line on your charts. Do you have your charts in front of you now? When God puts a seal on us, he adds two. He adds wax, a signet, paint, or ink, and he adds to what he's working on. When the devil marks, he takes from. He scratches, gouges, or chisels. Think of that. When the devil writes on us, he takes from us. He writes with a scribe, chisel, mallet. Maybe that's why we call him Old Scratch. Or maybe that's where we got the word chiseler. What is a chiseler? He's a chiseler. What do we mean? He's a cheat. He takes what? He takes it away. He's chiseling away at it. He's chiseling. He's chiseling from the boss. What's he doing? Well, he's pocketing some of the, you know, he's a chiseler. Okay, and that would be devilish, right? Do you all agree? Chiseling is devilish, right? You shouldn't do that. Please agree. Everybody shake their head. Sure? Okay. So we're going to agree. Chiseling's bad. Now, when God writes on us, he takes us like this and makes an envelope. Well, in fact, it told us there was a scroll, and it was sealed with what? Seven seals. So what's he do? He adds to the scroll
wax,
puts the wax on it. Then in order to prove that God did it, whenever in the Old Testament and in ancient days, and even now sometimes, they add their signet mark. Have you heard of a signet ring? What is a signet ring? Well, it's usually a ring that's worn on this hand like this. And the jewel points down. Have you ever seen a man wear a ring like this? Well, if you look at Jews, you'll find out a lot of them wear a little ring like this on their finger with the signet down like this. And it's a signet ring. What does it mean? It means that you press it into the wax. And because it has its own special mark or carving in that ring, then those who have charge of knowing who signed what, like a bank, you know, teller, president, something, they would know that that was the mark of a certain person, and that that person had affixed his ring into that, and therefore whatever was there had his approval. So there was a fellow, and he was in trouble because he asked for all of his inheritance. Went off and he had some affairs and different things like that, and all of a sudden now he's back to the father's house. Do you remember the story? Well, the father loved him anyway. Is that correct? And what did he do? He gave him robe, shoes for his feet, and a what?
A ring.
He gave him the father's ring. Do you know what that means? He gave him the father's name, his authority, his power of attorney. For from then on, when that fellow had that ring, he could take it and affix it to a deed, to a mortgage, to a check, to a bill of sale, and that meant that what he said was in the name of the Father. Hallelujah. That makes me feel religious already. Because that gives us all a chance. Even the prodigal son had a chance to go back. They asked Jesus, said, by what name, by what authority? And they went to the apostles, you know, when they were healing people. Where do you get this authority? By what name do you do this? Remember? Mm-hmm. By the name of Jesus Christ. Didn't they say, the apostles? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You see, in the authority, he had that seal, he had that signet. Remember the story? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. You remember the story? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now he had an authority, a signet, and he stamped it with the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the name? What's the nature? It's the authority. It's only given to those who can be trusted with it. So the young man walks up to the altar, and so does the young lady, and they turn and look at each other. The preacher pronounces a few words, and he says, what token do you give? Remember? How many have been through that one? What token do you give? And he says, this ring. With this ring, I the wed. And he puts a ring on her finger, which is a symbol that she now has his name, authority, can, whatever she says, he's backing her 100%, right? And he says, I'll pay off all your master charge cards. Because she's wearing his ring. And it's a wedding ring. It's a ring that says we're one now. Are you following this on ring? You'd like to have the Father's ring? Would you like to have the Father's seal? Would you like to move in the name and the authority, not of the natural Father, but of the Heavenly Father, the one who could speak and fling stars into space? And he wants a bride, is that right? And he wants to give to that bride his name, his authority.
And God will even pay your master charge cards.
When you have this union with him. Now, we're getting a little more idea of what happens when God seals. Because when God seals, he takes us and adds to us. He adds a ring to us. He takes us the way we are and announces to the whole world, I approve of this one. Now, come on. Society can't do that. Not to a prodigal son. We have to assign them at least 7 years of repentance and penance. You have to prove yourself before you can come back. We happen to have been in Florida, and a fella did some things that weren't right. And some of the other men called him in and said, well, now you have to go through public confession. Now you have to serve at least 4 years, three or four, I think they told him, before he could ever go back to having the slightest anything to do as far as authority and any of this kind of stuff. Is that the way the Father treated the Son?
No.
But that's the way society treats us. Man comes back to his father, says, Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Just make me like a hired servant. He ignores it. Doesn't even hear it. Just bring the ring, bring the fatted calf. He said, fix it up, boy. This my son, which was dead, is now alive. He's come to his senses. The Father adds too, takes us the way they are. You know, I don't want to offend anybody, but the guy just come out of the pig pen. Yeah. And the Father takes that stinky finger and puts all these nice robes and clothes over this guy the way he wants. You remember? Zechariah, Zerubbabel, they brought him forth. He was filthy. And he said, give him a clean robe of righteousness, and they never even washed the guy. Think of that for a minute. The father didn't wash the prodigal son. He covered him. So when Jesus shed his blood for our past sin, did he remove the fact of the past sin? What's the blood do? Covers. Are you following this? God takes you the way you are and covers. He adds too. And the first step in your relationship when you return to the Father is to be covered. It's to be covered for all the past. Society reacts like the elder brother. Come on. You remember when you first got saved, you went back to the shop and said, oh, let me tell you about how good God is. And I got, and boy, weren't they thrilled. Oh, were they thrilled? No. No. Who do you think you are telling us? Remember? And society gets all uptight when you start talking about how good your Heavenly Father is. And He brought you back, gave you a ring, gave you all this good stuff, put the clothes back on you, gave you shoes and all those nice things, and they're just as mad as an old wet hen. How many know in society that this is true? Let's see. All right. Now, when God deals with us, He adds two. He adds the wax, and then He impresses. Or He writes with us with paint, ink, adding to. He doesn't take from us. He takes us the way we are and adds to us. Does not take from us. I'd like to call your attention to Exodus 25, but before you turn there, write this one down. It's not on your chart. 2 Corinthians 5:4, down at the bottom. Write the bottom of your chart. Write 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that's verse 25, that's the one I would like to turn to right now. And we'll do a little reading in Exodus in order to get ready for our lesson. Exodus chapter 20. I think I'll do the reading tonight for the microphone. I think I'm going to start in chapter 20, verse 1, in order to get a concept. I'm working up to verse 25. I'll say it again. I'm going to skip around, starting with verse 1, in order to get the context of the Scripture in verse 25. That makes sense, doesn't it? You don't want scriptures out of context. So let's work in verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number 2, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number 3, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number 4, verse 8, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. What am I doing? What am I reading? What? I'm reading the what? The law, the Ten Commandments, the law of God given through Moses. Did God give the law? Was Moses obedient? Are we mad at the law? On and on it goes. Now I'm going to read in verse 24. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shall sacrifice there in thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, the sheep, thine oxen, all the places where I record my name. I'll come unto thee and bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it with hewn stone. If you build my house and you're going to make it permanent with stone, you don't start chipping away at it. You don't hew it. Hew is to chip. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now you think of this with me for a minute. When God says you build His thing, you go out to the field and take the stones of the field and use them the way they are. You don't start chipping away to make them fit. Well, I know myself, and I can remember 7 years ago teaching some of you a mistake. I apologize, but over the next few years, I'll be apologizing for more. And I taught back then, and how many have heard, that we're lava stones, and God has us rubbing together to chip off the parts that aren't right. How many have heard that kind of teaching? See, yeah, almost everybody here. And so we're all in this thing together, and he's using you to chip away at me, so that's why I'm mad at you tonight. Because you've been, you know. And then we have those Christians who have the anointed hammer and chisel, and that's their whole ministry. Have you run into those kind of Christians whose whole ministry is running around chipping up the other Christians? Have you? Come on now, you know that I'm thinking of some, and you can too. Of guys that all they've got is a hammer and a chisel, and all they want to do is run around straightening up the lives of other people. Getting rid of things and chipping out. I want you to know something. That's not godly. God says you take... Now, he did say in this particular scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are the lively stones. Is that what he said? Ye, us guys, we're lively stones. And we're building that house, the spiritual house, remember? Now, we're lively stones building a spiritual house. Now, God says if you take the tool and start chipping away at it, you're polluted. But you see, I was raised in holiness. And that great long list of things that I was chipping away at myself and you, what was that doing? I was rubbing against you. You were rubbing against me. We were making, instead of stones of the field, we were getting down, knocking off all the corners. And we were what? Polluting the stone. You say, how that polluted? Well, let me ask you a question. If you get all the corners chipped off, what do you got? We got a big marble. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How strong would any wall be made out of marbles? Can you see it?
Yeah.
What if you had to build a wall out of cannonballs? It'd be a long time before you get that thing to hold up. Why? Nothing to say it. And nothing to make it stay. They'd all run away. How many are already beginning to see something tonight? When God deals with us, His idea is not to chip off, but to cause us to fit. And where you protrude, I'll have a socket. Or vice versa. And then we'll fit together. Not like a slick surface or a round ball that always rolling and can't hold it together. Have you ever been south and seen some of the walls that were made by the slaves that were real artisans and they're still up? The rock, the stone walls. Of course, some of them fell down because they didn't take into account. You know, they weren't artisans. But if you're a good stone worker, you make it fit. And it made them fit, and they're still up. And that's the way God wants to do this. It sure did change my whole attitude when I began to see that God wants to add to us and to not take from us. God's ways are the ways of the kingdom of Orinos. And the kingdom of Renos is a kingdom of expansion. And the kingdom of expansion is the kingdom of adding to, not taking from. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of getting bigger. And all the big people said, Amen. Amen. The kingdom of getting bigger is a godly kingdom. It's godly to put a seed in the ground and get 30, 60, 100 fold from it. That's normal. That's the natural laws, and those are godly laws. Do you follow what I'm getting? To add to. That's the way we expect when we're dealing with God. But somehow I got the idea that, well, a few years ago I was commissioned to chip away and to make you fit the way I thought you ought to fit. And I begin to see the difference now. So that's why I can honestly say, and you've heard me say it before, I love you. I accept you just the way you are. I wouldn't change a bit. Just exactly the way you are. I accept you just the way you are. With all your protrusions, rock heads, wouldn't change a bit. Why? Because God has got us together, not to chip us off, but to get strength from those things that we were chipping away at. You say, that's impossible. That's because you're thinking in terms of society. You can't see it the way God sees it. Now listen, If your past is covered, but the blood is covered, is that right?
Yes.
Now, if you're a rock, come on, you rock in. Now, you're covered by dirt. Are you there?
Sure.
Well, yes, you are. No, you're not. Does the farmer know you're there? Are you there for any purpose? No. Because you're covered. But you are there. Because you know you're there. Because you pinch and you feel yourself. And you're there. I want to see something. When God covers your past sins, are they removed? Well, now watch it. It's according to where you're standing, isn't it? If you're the rock, they're still there. But if you're God, looking for them, they're not there. So, temporal, from the temporal standpoint, your sin is here. Is that correct? The earthly, temporal standpoint, your sin's here. But from God's standpoint, the eternal standpoint, the godly standpoint, the judgment standpoint, the throne standpoint, they're not there. They're buried in the deepest sea, covered by the blood of Jesus. So when he looks at you, he looks at you through rose-colored glasses. Are you seeing this? Now, it's for this reason that we can't understand what's going on, because God forgives, but the church doesn't. Why can't the church forgive? Where are they standing? What kind of ground? Heavenly ground, temporal ground? Temporal ground. So what do they see? Temporal things. And it can't get a view from God's standpoint, the way he's looking at things. Oh, you can believe this when I'm talking about somebody else, but I'm talking about you right now. And your past. But I'm also talking about the past of the guy next to you.
Now, you're glad that I've covered your past.
But be just as glad that the guy next to you, from the heavenly standpoint, is covered. Can you see what I'm driving at? Now, it's a little difficult, of course, because we're still temporal. And we're responding to what we can see, hear, smell, taste, and feel. That's soulish. And because we're in that realm, we find it very difficult to really understand by the Spirit that every person here is perfect. Turn around, look at each other now, would you please? Front row, look at the back row. Back row, look at the front. Smile, please. There you go. That's right. Smile at him. Now look at him, aren't they? Turn around, look. Don't turn back. Just look at him a minute. Turn around, look at him. Let him look at you. Turn around now. Front row, turn around, look at him. Would you look at him for them? This is the best God's got. There it is. This is it. Well, if this is the best God's got, whoa, it's me. Because I'm looking at the temple, earthly, physical, through what I can see or smell, taste, or feel. That's why Paul said, from now on, I'll know no man after the, but after the Spirit. I'll know no man after the flesh. And what I can see, that's over with. From now on, it's the Spirit. And when I see you in the Spirit, I see you perfect. Perfect before God. Some people do get a little mixed up on this when I teach this, and I'll admit it, but I don't know what to do because I say it right. But how many know that you can say it right and you can't hear what's being said? How many have run across that one? We've told you over and over and over again, the past is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The present, you are what you are because God made you this way. God loves you. He accepts you. You're okay. But that has nothing to do with future, because you've heard it over and over again. The future, tomorrow, even though I love you tonight, I accept you just the way you are with all those things, still, tomorrow is shape up or
ship out.
Well, I can see confusion in your mind already. Well, if I'm going to shape up, that means that I'm not what I ought to be. That's right. Even though you are tonight what you ought to be, tomorrow you're going to change. Follow this? Do you believe that God can change you? What technique is he going to use? Chip away? Well, we used to sing the song, Chip Ahoy. Well, that was it. That was a pretty salty one. They're getting worse. Well, anyway, trying to think on my feet tonight. Can't think of any more, so I'll keep going. Well, I used to think he'd chip at us to make us what we ought to be and take away from us to make us into what he wants us to be. But now I've discovered that God adds to us, puts the mortar on us, accepts us the way we are, and clothes us. Doesn't undo us, doesn't chip away, doesn't take away, but adds to. Turn with me now to this particular scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Now before, well, turn to it and then I'll go back and see if we're getting this whole thing. 2 Corinthians 5. He's been talking about living and dying through this whole section here. And it's talking about temporal things and earthly vessels and the face and the body and the manifest body and so forth. And then when he gets over here to chapter 5, verse 4, he says, I'm quite sure he's talking about the same subject we're talking about. And he said, for we that are in this tabernacle, what's the tabernacle? Spirit, soul, or body now? Body. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And he's been talking about his physical body. And he's groaning not to leave the body. He'd been talking about, you know, those who die and those who live and all these kinds of things. He said, now my object is not to be unclothed, not to leave this body. But my object is to put on something in addition. Not that I might take off, but to add to be clothed upon. And what do I want to be clothed upon? What do I want to be added? Then I want to take this, which is mortal, and put on a new suit called immortality. And when I add this to me, then I will have overcome the last enemy, which is death. So my object is not to die. Though later on we find in his prison epistles, Paul was talking about, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of glory. You remember all this and that kind of thing. But at this stage, when he was seeing nothing but victory in life, in this stage, before he, you know, goofed, you remember that story about the day Paul died and all that kind of thing, before he went through that thing, now Paul is in victory and he's in life. And what's he saying? My desire is not to go through death, but to go through the change and add to. Now the change is not to take off, but to put on. The change is not to chip away and get rid of you, but to take you like you are and clothe upon you something else, like the father did the prodigal, and to add to. When you finally come to your senses, come back to the father, he wants to add eternal Zoe, eternal life. And this eternal Zoe, this eternal life, is obviously in this area, not for the soul or spirit, but for the... Because he's talking about mortality. And mortality has nothing to do with the soul and the spirit. It does have to do with the soul. But in this case, it's very obvious. He's talking about putting on a suit. And what do you put a suit on? Your brain? You put it on your body. And in this case, the mortality is for the body. And immortality is for the... body. If you're immortal, that means, yeah, you got it, then your body can't die. Well, if you're immortal, that makes you a god. For a definition of a god can't die. You cannot commit deicide. You cannot kill a god.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.